I hope you see, we'll talk about some connections with my message today with Sukkot. It's interesting how it all ties together. But we are in Psalm 53. So if you want to take your Bibles out, we're going to go to the Psalms, the Tehillim. Beautiful, wonderful scripture that we can sing, that we can chant. And we do sing and chant it. The majority of the Siddur, our prayer book, is scripture. It's the Bible. And a lot of scripture in the Siddur are the Psalms. And we sing it, like I said, we chant it, but we can also speak about it, learn from it, and go through it, which is what we're going to do today. This week, Psalm 53. It's a psalm written by David, as are a lot of the Psalms. And Psalm 53, the kind of the cool thing about Psalm 53 is it's nearly identical to another psalm in the Bible. And we actually went through this about 40 or so psalms ago. It's Psalm 14. If you remember when we got to Psalm 14, I said, Psalm 14 is nearly identical to Psalm 53, and we're talking about that today. But David, in this psalm, much like in Psalm 14, is lamenting before God. He says, God, there are, I don't know how many men were on the, people were on the face of the earth in David's time. Certainly there's a lot more today, but it's just as relevant. The people all over the face of the earth, he's saying, there is no one that's good. There's no one that does righteous acts. And we know that man throughout history, certainly within the nation of Israel in David's time, and we could say even today, man has chosen overall to not follow God. It's unfortunate. You would think most of us would choose to follow God, but the history of the world has not been good, and it's been men and mankind doing their own thing. The Jewish sage Rashi says that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, they speak about two specific horrible events in the history of our people, the Jewish people. Psalm 14, he says, speaks about the destruction of the first temple in 586 BCE or BC by Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the king of Babylon, the head of the nation of Babylon at the time. He came in and desecrated the first temple, forcing the Israelites into exile, the Babylonian exile, as we know. And he says, Rashi says, that this psalm, Psalm 53, speaks of the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD, or CE, the destruction of the second temple by the Roman Emperor Titus. So you have two different evil men who controlled pretty much the known world at the time, desecrating, destroying these temples, and Titus destroyed the second temple. But the psalm actually speaks specifically, most likely about these two individuals, but it can be taken universally as well, about a type of person that exists that disregards God. And the Bible speaks about that person. The Bible characterizes that person as a fool. A fool rejects God. We're going to read about it today in Psalm 53. The psalm goes on to say that those who reject God, God rejects. And there's a big part of the psalm that talks about that. These people labeled as fools. They do foolish things. But the psalm ends talking about how even though mankind is irredeemable in a lot of ways, in the ways that we've walked away from God, there is redemption. There is a future redemption. There is a future salvation. And David talks about this Redeemer who will redeem us from this life of going away from God, who will come out of Zion and provide lasting salvation. So it's a happy ending psalm. Sometimes the psalms are not happy ending psalms, but this one's a happy ending psalm. So let's go through it together today, and I pray that it would minister to you and that we would grow closer to God by understanding these biblical truths that were written 3,000 years ago, but yet should still speak to us today in 2025. Psalm 53, 1 through 4. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? Now, before I even go into it, we have to understand that the Bible, it comes from a not an American perspective, not a Greek perspective. You and I have grown up in a Greek-thinking world and a Greek-thinking society, and you and I are very literal people. So if somebody tells me something, I'm going to probably take it literally. And many times the Bible speaks and you need to take it literally. But there's also other types of ways that there's actually four ways that the Bible, you can interpret the Bible. And we have to understand that when the Bible says no one, absolutely no one does good, it doesn't mean that we're all evil all the time, every single one of us. It's making a point here. And so you can't always take it 100% literally. But the point is well taken, is that most of us, all of us at times, forget about God. We don't think about God. And we are this central character in the psalm, the fool. Who is a fool? Well, Proverbs, that book of wisdom from the Bible, has a lot to say about the fool. And ultimately, what it goes back to is, what are we putting our faith in? You know the saying, there is no such thing as an atheist, right? There is no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believes in something. Now, atheists tend to say, well, I don't believe in a higher power. But atheists believe in something, whether it's science or themselves or other people or whatever. But everybody believes in something. So it's about what you put your faith in, what you believe. The fool chooses to not put their faith in God. It's very simple. That's what they believe. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, of course, the Bible is God's instruction book for us, and a fool is someone that disregards the teachings and the sayings and the instructions of the Bible, and it's right there in Proverbs. So we see a clear contrast here, two different types of people, and as Proverbs goes on, you can see it. Those who fear God and those who don't fear God, or the fool. And Proverbs later defines these two characters as the wise person and the fool. It's always about the wise and the fool. The fool doesn't trust God, but rather trusts in himself or something else. Now, what's interesting is when you go to the original Hebrew, obviously we all know that the Bible wasn't written in English. And so it wasn't written in, New American Standard. It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic in the book of Daniel. And it was written first in the Greek language, Koine Greek, in the New Testament. But in the Hebrew, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, it's interesting. The word for fool that you see is naval. That's the Hebrew word for fool. Now, David, who wrote the psalm, has an interesting run-in in his life. He has this run-in as he's fleeing from Saul, and he goes to a man whose name is Nabal. Actually, it's Nabal, but it's the same Hebrew word. And it's in 1 Samuel 25. I'm not going to go there, but 1 Samuel chapter 25. David's on the run from Saul. He seeks help from this wealthy man named Nabal, whose name is Fool. So Nabal was horrible to David. He was absolutely horrible to David. And because of that, the result of that is Nabal dies. He drops dead. This person, Nabal, drops dead. Ultimately, David goes on to marry the wife, right? Abigail, that's his first wife. That was his Nabal's wife. But the word Nabal or fool means one who is foolish or senseless, one who trusts in himself and not in God. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a Nabal, a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You see the difference there. Walking in your own understanding, Nabal or foolishness, and one who walks in wisdom. What is wisdom? Is God, God's instructions. That is also the definition of wisdom. So the book of Proverbs is all about defining the wise person and the fool. And Psalm 53 says, going back to the psalm, that fools will go so far as to deny that God even exists, which is ridiculous. But that is what they will do. They go so far as to deny God and his existence. One more quote from Proverbs, Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Nabal found that out, right? When he didn't help David. We knew God was on the side of David. We knew that even though there was a time in David's life where he was on the run, where nothing was going right, we knew that God was with David. You know, it's very easy for us when we get in positions like David where it seems like nothing's going right and everybody's coming against us and people are speaking against you and people are doing all these horrible things. And you know, sometimes you look at people that are going through that and you say, they must be sinning, right? Because God is not blessing them. Well, if you look at the story of David, David was doing the right thing. Saul was doing the wrong thing. And for much of the time there, for years, Saul was the one that was winning. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we can't just look with our physical eyes and we can't just look with our circumstances. David was in the right, and yet he was fighting and fleeing, fighting for his life and fleeing. But a fool, Nabal, in the end, and we've talked about this in the other Psalms recently, they will drop dead, or symbolically, there is a way that is the end for them, and that is death. Why is that? Because God is the source of life, quite simply. The reason that you or I are taking in breaths and breathing out right now is because of God. It's because God allowed you to take a breath just now. I mean, you know, have you ever started to like think about breathing and then you can't breathe and you're like, oh, okay, I gotta stop breathing. Well, you know, we don't even think about it, and we don't even think that it's God that gives us every single breath of life. And the fool denies God. How foolish is that, right? God is the source of life. The wise understand that. The wise look to God. The wise learn from God. The fool distances himself from God. And when you distance yourself from the source of life, of course the end result of that is death. Remember that Psalm 53 is said to be prophetically speaking about the destruction of the second temple. I say prophetically because it was written a long time before over 1,000 years before the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Titus. Now Rashi, as I said, the 12th century French rabbi who wrote a commentary on the Psalms that is frequently quoted in the comments when we talk about the Psalms. Rashi says that when it says the fool in verse 1, it's talking prophetically about Titus. Now, I want to read you something. It's actually in one of the Talmudic writings. It's in a tractate called Gittin, and it talks about Titus. And it talks about historically what happened when he went in. So I'm going to quote it from it here. It says, afterward, he, Titus, took a sword. Now, Titus is in the temple, okay? Titus took a sword and he cut into the curtain separating the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. You know what that is, right? That's the curtain that was rent, that was torn when Yeshua died on the cross. That was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which we symbolically represent by what's inside that ark there. So he goes in. He cuts the curtain separated between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, and a miracle was performed, and blood spurted forth. This is what is said to have happened. Seeing the blood, Titus, he mistakenly thought that he had killed himself. Now, when it says he killed himself, it means that he killed God. This is what he thought. Here, the term himself is a euphemism for God. Okay, they explain that. Titus saw blood issuing forth from the curtain in God's meeting place, the temple, and he took it as a sign that he had succeeded in killing God himself. And as it is stated, your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own signs for signs. Now that's a quote from Psalm 74:4. What it means is those people that are such foolish people, that are so depraved, and Titus was so depraved to think that he had killed God, that the Bible says it's going to give them over to a depraved mind, thinking that they have their own signs about things. So this blood that came forth was not, of course, a sign that God had been killed. It was a sign to throw Titus off, to think that he, you know, to make him think that. Because as it says in Psalm 74, they have set up their own signs for signs. This is how depraved that the foolish people are. Denying God, exalting oneself. Pride or self is very blinding. It makes you think that you're good. It makes you think that you're doing things even against God or his people. And it makes you think that you're God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, quotes David, and he quotes Psalm 53 when he says this, "As it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Remember when we read that in Psalm 53. Well, Shaul quotes it. Now, he quotes it to explain that even us, and he's writing to believers, we're going through the letters of Paul in our Torah for Today class, or Torah for Today interactive Bible study. And we're talking about how this letter was written from Shaul, Paul, in Corinth to the Roman congregation, was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles at the time. And he's telling them these things. And he's telling believers, no one is good. You're not good because all mankind is sinful. I mentioned this when we went through Psalm 14. I'll repeat it here. It says that the fool is corrupt. Now, we talked about the word fool means naval. The word corrupt, very interestingly, appears in verse 1 of Psalm 53 and verse 1 of Psalm 14. The Hebrew word is shachat, and it means to destroy, to go to ruin, to decay, to rot. It is the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 6:11. We won't turn there, but it says in Genesis 6:11 that the earth had become corrupt in God's sight. This was only a few chapters after the creation when, at the beginning of chapter 6 of Genesis, it says mankind was just doing whatever they wanted. They were just following themselves instead of following God, and they had become shachat. They had become corrupt, just like the fool in Psalm 53 that David talks about. And then going on in verse 3 of Psalm 53, another Hebrew word for corrupt appears, alach, which means to be morally corrupt. So if you put it all together, the fool rejects God, corrupts himself, and is ruined, is decaying, is rotting spiritually, and probably physically as well, and he is morally bankrupt. This is what the fool is described as. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the fool. I would like to be the wise man. I would like to strive to be the wise man in my life. I want to strive. I continually strive, and I pray that you do as well. So this is a message for us to not be like that, to not fashion ourselves like that, and to not go after those things in life, to be the fool, to be corrupt like that. Now let's continue in our text, Psalm 53. We'll go on, verse 5. There they are in great terror. These are the people that are fools. In great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you, meaning Israel or the righteous. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Now that's very simply put. And this is the only verse that's different between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. In Psalm 14, there's a verse 5 and 6 that says one thing. And in Psalm 53, there's just a verse 5. And one less verse in Psalm 53. But what it says here is that this fool that we've been talking about is in great terror. They're afraid. They're scared. They have abandoned God and they are in fear. But there's a prophetic piece here that we don't want to miss. Rashi, as I said, believes this psalm begins with he actually says it begins with the exile. Now the exile, the Jewish people, happened after the destruction of the Second Temple. And he says the psalm begins with the exile of the Jewish people. And he said it begins with the exile, but it ends with a prophecy of salvation. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But what I want us to see here is there's a tie-in here in the commentary that Rashi gives. Prophetically, he said the psalm speaks to when the Messiah comes. Now, we as Messianic believers, we believe in two comings of the Messiah. One, 2,000 years ago when he came for personal salvation to all. And he will return to usher in the Messianic kingdom. That's coming number two. And the Jewish commentary of Psalm 53 is talking about that. Future Messianic reign and redemption. The Jewish commentary is all about salvation and redemption by the Mashiach. This is classical Jewish commentary about a redeemer that comes. And Rashi quotes Zechariah. And if you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, here's the tie-in that I want us to see. Zechariah 14 is an extremely prophetic messianic chapter. And I'll just read verses 12 to 13. Now remember, he's talking about the fool and how the fool is like fearful and scared. He's scared because he knows what's to come. Zechariah 14:12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all of the people that wage war against Jerusalem. So this is talking about the end. Their flesh will rot while they're still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Yuck. And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them. This is where the tie-in is. A great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of another. It's going to be chaos in the future with these people that are described as the fool. But what is so interesting to me is that Zechariah 14, which is this messianic prophecy, in the same chapter, just a few verses later, it talks about Sukkot. It talks about the holiday that we're in, the future. Remember, when we gathered together on Sukkot this past week, we talked about how Sukkot is an ingathering holiday, and it does speak prophetically about an ingathering of not just Israel, not just the Jewish people, all the nations coming and worshiping God. And there is a picture, I'm not going to read it, there is a picture that says prophetically that all of the world will have to celebrate, and it says the Feast of Booths, which is Sukkot. So we know at least one holiday in the millennial kingdom or in the messianic age will be celebrated by the entire world that is one of the holidays in the Bible, and that is Sukkot. So it's interesting how this all prophetically ties together. Let's think of that when we think of Psalm 53, the future redemption, where all of the world will come under the reign of Mashiach, and it's all going to happen, we believe, prophetically at the tie-in of Sukkot. So it all kind of comes together there. This vivid description, the fool is rejected by God because the fool rejected God, and of course, God is the source of light. The opposite of that is death. Not only death, but terror, fear, chaos. That is not going to end well for the fool. Now we get to the good part. Talk about all the bad stuff for a while. Now we get to the good part. Let's finish the psalm. Psalm 53, verse 6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. So David spends most of Psalm 53 lamenting that nobody's righteous. There's corruption everywhere. Then he turns and he cries out for God to fix things. Boy, don't you feel like David sometimes? You know, you feel like you look out in the world and you say, everything just seems so bad and corrupt. And it's easy to get down and to get depressed about it. But what we need to realize is there is a better day to come. And there is hope in the Lord. And Psalm 53 shows us prophetically that. Oh, that salvation would come. Oh, that God would come and fix things, this is clearly prophetic, and it's clearly messianic. Now, the last few verses for today's message, I want to go into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah itself is prophetic, a prophetic book from the prophet Isaiah. And let's turn to Isaiah. We'll start off in Isaiah 62, verse 11. The chapter heading that I have in my Bible for Isaiah 62 says, Zion's coming salvation. So you see how there's this tie-in with Psalm 53. It's prophetically speaking about the same thing. Isaiah 62, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, so the entire earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Boy, that throws replacement theology out the window, doesn't it? The redeemed of the Lord, you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now go back a few chapters in Isaiah. Let's go now to Isaiah 59, verse 20. And a redeemer will come from Zion to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. A redeemer will come from Zion, exactly what Psalm 53 says. God is going to right the wrongs. God is going to fix the problems. The problem of corruption, the problem of sin, the problem of separation from the life source, which is God. And it's going to be through an anointed one. Mashiach means anointed one in Hebrew. It's going to be from an anointed one, the Mashiach. Now, Rav Shaul actually quotes Isaiah 59:20 when he said, or actually Yeah, he quotes Isaiah when he says in Romans 11:26 that all Israel will be saved. We know, we believe, that this Mashiach is Yeshua. This is referring to Messiah Yeshua. We have no righteousness of our own. No one is good, but Yeshua died for our sins. And because of him, we are then redeemed by God. David is longing for the day when Israel will have their sins forgiven, when they will be redeemed and restored. Isaiah 61:3 says, God will give them beauty for ashes when corruption will cease. What does that mean? That means that there was probably ashes before, that there was bad things before, that there was turmoil and tribulation. When we look in the world, don't get discouraged when you see ashes and turmoil and tribulation, because we know that these prophetically speak of a better time when the Mashiach will come. Now, David is understandably concerned and he's focused on his people, Israel, when he wrote Psalm 53. We have to understand that when the writers of the Bible write in the times that they wrote, God didn't give them every single answer about what was to come. He gave them enough for them to be able to then prophesy or talk about certain things. But we have a greater understanding. It says that in the Bible also. We have the fullest, greatest picture. God's plan was, of course, to, and is, of course, to redeem and restore Israel. But there's also worldwide salvation and redemption that is going to happen. One more scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. This is the Father talking to the Mashiach, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is prophetically how salvation is going to flow out to the non-Jews, to the nations, to the Gentiles. We see this tie-in again with Sukkot, when all the nations will come to worship God and celebrate the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. Another name for Sukkot. So we can see that God wants Israel to trust in him. He's going to remove their corruption. We pray for that day. They will be redeemed and restored. And all humanity will have their corruption removed. And they will be redeemed and restored as well. So Psalm 53 shows us about the fool, the future of the fool. Don't be like the fool. It's not good. But he shows us that there's going to be there's going to be future salvation from Zion. My encouragement to you today is don't look at today. Look at tomorrow. Fix your eyes on what God says prophetically. Don't look at your problems, your illnesses, your situation, but look towards the future, because this is only temporary. God has a much more great plan for you, for me, for Israel, and for the whole world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you because you speak truth in your word. Sometimes, Lord, when we read it, it's hard to believe it because the reality on the ground is not there. But God, give us wisdom to be like the wise person, not the fool. Give us the ability to trust you even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't seem like anything good is going to happen. May we trust in you, Lord God. May we not lose faith. But Lord, I pray even today that you would increase people's faith in you. Faith is believing without seeing, Lord. We don't need to know when. We don't need to know what. We just need to know that you're on the throne and you're in control. You tell us that over and over, including here in the Psalms. So we thank you, God. I pray for encouragement for all of us here. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the hostages to be released, Lord, this week. And I pray for your spirit to fill the hearts of your people, that they would see their Redeemer has come from Zion. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.